The reading today is Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1 to 18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one that has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah was to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them what the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. But as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when he rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more."
Last week we began a preaching series called The Characters of Christmas, where we are looking at some of the main players and some of the supporting players in the story of the Nativity. And last week we looked at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. From our reading in Luke 1, this is how it began. "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah." And this morning's reading from Matthew 2 began with these words: "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem." So both readings mention this character, Herod. And he was later referred to as Herod the Great. And one of the things we know him for are some of his great visionary building projects. For example, in the wilderness, some 3 miles from Bethlehem, he built what was called the Herodion on a large hill with walls 90 foot high, surrounded by about 200 acres of land. Could be seen for miles, had a lower palace with a swimming pool and exotic gardens, and a top palace with a courtyard that opened to the skies. And you can still see that mound today, and maybe you've gone to Israel and you've visited that, and you can actually climb to the very top and actually stand in the ruins of that particular palace and look up to the sky in that surrounding, in the Herodium. Herod the Great also built the fortress on the top of a mound in the Judean wilderness called Masada, and that contained lots of hot and cold baths, mosaic floors, swimming pools, huge storehouses and cisterns holding gallons, millions of gallons of water. Huge building project on the top of a hill. He also built Caesarea, later called Caesarea Philippi. And there he built a massive amphitheater and a big temple in honor of Augustus and a 40-acre harbor with a lighthouse to help guide the ships in and out so that he could be involved in trade all around the world. And of course, Herod the Great is also known for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, along with all the buildings, with all its reception halls and its apartments and its fountains and its gardens and its baths, and paving the streets in Jerusalem and building the sewers in that area. So a significant impression was made upon the Jewish society by these massive building projects that Herod undertook. But the Jewish historian Josephus, when speaking about Herod, he wrote this: in his 18th year of his reign, Herod undertook a very great work to build of himself a temple of God and make it large in compass, and to raise it to a most magnificent altitude, as esteeming it to be the most glorious of all his actions, to bring it to perfection, and this would be sufficient for an everlasting memorial of him. Some 46 years or so it took, but it was a memorial of him. And it might have looked like it was all being done for the Jews, and of course they would have benefited from it, but in the end, a lot of this was all about, hey world, look how great I am. King Herod ruled the land, but pride ruled King Herod. And as far as he was concerned, he was the king of Israel, and therefore he was king of the Jews. And he wanted everyone to know it, and he wanted people to revere him as it. And he probably concluded that he was doing a pretty good job until the Magi turned up. And they asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Someone was coming saying, the king of the Jews has been born. Wait a minute, I'm king of the Jews. What's happening here? He was disturbed. Some versions say he was troubled. Other translations of that word used in other places use these words. In Luke 1 and 12, when Zechariah, we looked at last week, when he saw Gabriel, it says he was startled. The New Living Translation says he was shaken. That's the same word used to say here that Herod was disturbed. In Mark 6:50, when the disciples see Jesus walking on the water and they think he's a ghost, it says they were all terrified when they saw him. That's the same word that's translated disturbed that Herod was feeling. Or if you go to Acts 17:8, when Paul is speaking in Thessalonica and disturbances happen there, it says, when they heard this, the crowd and the officials were thrown into turmoil. That's the same word as translated disturbed that Herod was feeling. So from these different translations, it's reasonable to conclude that when Herod heard from the Magi that they're looking for the king who's born king of the Jews, he was troubled, he was disturbed, he was startled, he was shaken, he was terrified, he was thrown into turmoil. Here was the king, rich, powerful, could command armies of soldiers to act on his behalf, and yet the news of a newborn baby who was referred to as King of the Jews sent him into panic mode. Now, he knew, because he had an element of Jewish connections through his upbringing, he knew that there were prophecies that said that one day a king was going to be born of David's line and he would be the king. And so he would have known, and he probably thought, well, it's been said for centuries now, so it's not going to happen on my watch. And now the Magi turn up and say, it's happening on your watch. Panic. So the first thing Herod does is he calls for the Jewish priests to check the scriptures. So it says in Matthew 2:4, it says he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where this Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. This is prophet Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. These Jewish leaders have known this verse for ages and ages. They've been brought up on this. They've been looking forward to the fulfillment of this. And now they're able to say, well, actually, this is what it says. And I think it's quite interesting that here is Herod, who is feeling troubled, startled, disturbed, shaken, terrified, and thrown into turmoil. The first thing he does is he turns to the scriptures. I thought, that's quite interesting. It's not for comfort he's necessarily turned to the scriptures, but I think that's a good prompt before we go any further. Just for ourselves, as those who love the Lord Jesus, to just ask ourselves as we come near to the end of 2019, how have we done this year in going to the scriptures when perhaps we have felt troubled, disturbed, startled, shaken, terrified, or thrown into turmoil? Is that the first place we go to? And as we're coming near to a new year, maybe this is a good time to better think about how might we approach the scriptures in 2020? Could we do something different and fresh that's different to the way that we have done this year? And there are a number of different ways in which people take a new year as a prompt to start something new, maybe to read the Bible through in the year, or maybe to study something, maybe an issue that maybe is that we've got questions about theologically, spiritually. Why not use 2020 to study that more? Investigate it, not stay wondering what if or what is, but actually study and use 2020 to get a clearer vision, get 2020 vision to see clearer what God wants to say to you. Now, Herod's motivation for turning to the scriptures was out of fear, prompted by pride. He was afraid of losing his power and his position, and that stirred up hatred towards anyone who might try and take his place. Scriptures speak quite a lot about pride. Here's some example in Proverbs. It says, Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels. Proverbs 18:12, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. Pride paves the way for disgrace, disagreements, and downfall. And it's easy to slip into proud attitudes. I was interested in reading the BBC News recently, a case that had come to the public knowledge a couple of months ago, a police constable in Hertfordshire Police who had forced his way into a property and found what was heralded as the largest cannabis. If it had been cannibals, we'd have been seriously worried about Hertfordshire. Which way are they going with their government? And they need to change their council quickly. But no, it's the largest cannabis factory in Hertfordshire. And he forced his way in as a policeman, and he chased two of the suspects and caught one of them. And as he did, he had videoed it on his body cam. And after he'd arrested them, he went onto WhatsApp and he posted some of the video footage of the chase and the arrest and sent it to his two sisters, which, of course, clearly breached police guidelines regarding data protection, and he had a disciplinary process as a result. And during his hearing, he said that he had sent his sisters these videos and images because he felt an amazing amount of elation and pride, which he now accepted clouded his judgment, and he felt regret and remorse for his actions. He was so pleased he caught these people, he wanted to tell others, even though he knew that was the wrong thing to do. His pride caused him to bring disgrace to his reputation. It led to a conflict, disagreement with his employers, and it almost he encountered a downfall in regards to his employment. He was fortunate he didn't lose his job, but he just faced a final written warning. Pride is something quite easy for anyone to slip into if they just give in to a moment of weakness. And we need to remember in Proverbs it tells us that pride is a sin. Proverbs 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. And in Herod's case, pride led him to demonstrate deceit and destruction. He wanted to preserve his position, and so he says to the Magi, he called them secretly, found out where the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so I too may go and worship him. Deceit. He had no intentions of worshiping Jesus. He wanted to wipe him out. So his pride led to deceit, and then it led to destruction when Matthew 2:16, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi because they didn't come back, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. His disturbance led to deceit, which led to destruction. And just as with Pharaoh of old, young lives were taken because of the jealousy at work in the heart of the ruler, who was motivated by pride. And it's perhaps this action of the killing of the babies, of the boys, the young children, that Herod is actually remembered the most for in the Christian church. But there's something else that's going on that isn't necessarily always recognized in regards to what Herod is doing, and it goes right back to Genesis. In Genesis 25, when Isaac and Rebekah were having children, a prophecy was given. It says this in Genesis 25, 22. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." And she gave birth to twins. The oldest was Esau, the youngest was Jacob. But we're told it was through Jacob, the youngest one, in accordance with his prophecy, that the children of Israel would come. Out of Esau came the family line of Edom, and out of Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, and came the children of Israel. And throughout history, throughout Jewish history, Israel and Edom have been in conflict. If you read Numbers 20, it's the people of Edom that don't let the children of Israel in the wilderness go through their land. They say, "No, you have to go around us. You're not coming through us." It's Doeg the Edomite in 1 Samuel 22 who watches David in the temple eating the bread and dobs him in to Saul, who then goes to try and find him and ends up 85 priests get killed. And it's Doeg the Edomite who kills them. There are prophecies in the Old Testament in Amos and Obadiah against Edom. And what's interesting to note is that Herod was born in Idumea. And that means he was a descendant of Edom. He was an Edomite. Whereas Jesus, humanly speaking, was born of the line of Jacob. And so we can see that this battle between Herod and Jesus was actually continuing a conflict that had been going on for generations between Edom and Jacob. Even though Herod didn't know it, he was continuing something that he was been going on for ages. And just as the prophecy said, the line of Edom would serve the line of Jacob. So no matter how great Herod was and how great his sons were that followed him once he died, Jesus would always be greater because Edom had to serve Jacob. The majestic Herodian towered over Bethlehem. So when Jesus was born, all those in Bethlehem would have looked up and they would have seen this massive building up on the top of the mound as Jesus was crying in the manger. The huge structure, if you like, was shadowing the town of Bethlehem. They were in the shadow of Herod, in the shadow of all of his majesty and his power displayed through his fantastic buildings. And yet Jesus was significantly more powerful than anything that Herod could have been. Herod tried to destroy Jesus and failed. Instead, Herod the Great ended up dying after a serious illness and a couple of years later. And his sons took over the kingdom. And Archelaus looked after Jerusalem, where his father's magnificent temple had been built. But years later, when Jesus grew up, and he referred to that temple, and he says in Matthew 12:6, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." Talking about himself. That what Jesus was going to do through his life, through his death and his resurrection is far greater than anything that Herod and his sons could do. Herod's son Philip was allocated the land north and east of Galilee. And he set up his capital in Caesarea, renamed it Caesarea Philippi. And whilst Philip would have thought that he was the most powerful person in the land, "Look, this whole city, it's mine, I'm in charge." Well, interestingly, Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And it was there, we're told in Matthew 16, when he came to Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Right there, in the shadow of Herod, in the very city where Herod Philip thought he was in charge, Jesus was declared as the king, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, because Jesus is always greater. And Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church will be stronger than any Herod if it stands in Jesus' name. Victory over the forces of wickedness in the evil heavenly realms in Jesus' name. And the other son Herod the Great had, Herod Antipas, he was probably the only son of Herod the Great that ever actually met Jesus. He was involved in the trial of Jesus. Remember that Pilate ended up sending him to Herod for a while, and Herod just mocked him and his soldiers and then sent him back. Essentially, Herod Antipas contributed towards the crucifixion of Jesus. But Jesus overruled anything that Herod and Pilate went and did because he rose from the dead. Their judgment upon him was wiped out because he was alive again. Undermined anything that they could do to him. Because Jesus is greater than any Herod Antipas and any other Herod. And even when Herod's great-grandson, King Agrippa, took over all of the kingdom, and we read in Acts 12 about him imprisoning Apostle Peter and killing Apostle James, we're told that the church continued to grow. And when King Agrippa let pride get too much to his head, it says in Acts 12, 23, because Herod, this is Herod Agrippa, did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Why? Because Jesus is the greatest. Ain't stopping me now. Nothing can stop Jesus. Because the older has to serve the younger. And Jesus is greater. Herod was a master builder, but everything that Herod made is now in ruins. Still quite magnificent from a building point of view, but it's all in ruins. Whereas everything that Jesus is building is still thriving. Even though the Christian church has continued to face persecution from its earliest days under Nero and throughout generations, today it's thought that over 2.2 billion people in this world are Christians. Just under a third of the entire population would have some link with believing in Jesus. Despite persecution, despite wickedness, despite all the living under the shadow of Herod, Jesus is king. He is the true king. He is still king. He is still the greatest, and he's working in and through his church today, in and through us today. And that's an encouragement for when we take a look at the state of politics around the world and in the nations, and we might be full of worry. We might look at the expressions of wickedness presented in the news and be extremely concerned about the way the world is going. We might look at the increase in violence. We might look at the increase in sexual immorality. We might look at the increase in modern slavery. We might look at the increase of the abuse of power, the increase in greed and the corruption in high places. And we might feel that we are living in the shadow of so much evil and darkness that everything is hopeless. And yet, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words, which were fulfilled by Jesus. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Yes, we're in the shadow, but hey, we have a glorious light. No matter how dark things get, Jesus is always the light of the world. So today, whatever you might see and what I might see as being my Herod, the person or the situation or the emotion that oppresses us and opposes us and maybe at times makes us feel hopeless or maybe feel despair or maybe we feel that we're living in a time of darkness, remember, Jesus is still the light of the world. And at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And no matter how dark the darkest day may get, he calls us to believe that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And whilst he does allow us to go through times of great challenge, and it doesn't mean he doesn't care. He's been with the church from the beginning. He's been traveling with the church throughout history, and he will be with us until the end of the age. though we may live still in the shadow of a Herod. Wherever there is a shadow, there's always a great light shining. And may we find comfort today and in the days to come, and remember that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King over heaven and earth, and everything is beneath his feet. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each one of us, myself including, for whatever we might perceive to be our Herod that we're living in the shadow of today. It's real, we can't deny it. It's real and you don't want us to ignore it. It's real and you don't want us to just spiritualize it, causing us concern, Lord, maybe causing us to be afraid. Pray, Lord, we may be encouraged today to remember that Jesus is King. Jesus is the light of the world. Not was, although that's true. Not will be, although that is also true. But that Jesus is. And I pray that this week, Lord, whatever the journey is looking like for us, thank you, Lord, you're walking it with us. And that in Jesus' name, we do have the victory. And at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. And help us, Lord, to walk in confidence, hand in hand with you. And may you give us strength, Lord, where we're feeling weak. May you give us hope, Lord, where we're feeling afraid. May you give us guidance, Lord, where we're confused. And I pray in all, Lord, the joy of the Lord will be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.